Hello and welcome to the Good Book Club for Epiphany 2019. Today is January the 10th, 2019. This is day 4. This is a reading from the second chapter of Romans, verses 1 through 16. Therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. You say, we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is in accordance with truth. Do you imagine, whoever you are, that when you judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. For he will repay according to each one's deeds. To those who by patiently doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life, while for those who are self-seeking and who obey not the truth but wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be anguish and distress for everyone who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. All who have sinned apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous in God's sight, but the doers of the law who will be justified. When Gentiles, who do not possess the law, do instinctively what the law requires, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, to which their own conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of all. Now, if you didn't catch all of that, that is fine. I would encourage you to go back and read it in your own Bible. And there are just a couple of things that I'm going to pick out here, this particular line of logic that Paul is using in the second chapter is both circular. It's also a build-up of his own rhetorical flourishes, and it's going somewhere, even if it doesn't necessarily seem that way as you listen to me read it. But I will encourage you, go back and read this to yourself, and more importantly than just reading the passage that is assigned for today, which is Chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. I think it's really important, as I left off yesterday, that, as we would say in the South, you get a running go at it, because chapters and verses didn't exist. And so anytime you see, like at the beginning of today's reading, we begin with a word, therefore. Well, a key exegetical or interpretive move is anytime you begin a chapter in the Bible and there's a word therefore, the first thing you need to try to figure out is, what's it there for? Therefore always sends you back to what came before it. Now, what came before it? We were listening to that yesterday as Paul was building up this stair step to sort of really paint a picture of the complete depravity of humankind, and in particular, those who were not people of the covenant. These people who should have just by observing nature understood the nature of God, and yet instead of worshiping the God of all creation, they created idols, and from idolatry all manner of sinfulness proceeded. But just because that's the case with the Gentiles, and the word that Paul uses here to as a cipher for Gentiles or anyone who's not a Jew are Greeks or the Greeks. And so he's gone down this road of really painting a picture of the depravity of people who have exchanged the rightful worship of the God of all creation for worshiping idols and all that that entails. But he's not simply going to allow the people of the covenant, the Jews, off of the hook. And so what he does at the beginning of chapter 2 is he engages in a stoic rhetorical device where he's just arguing with the fictitious person, right? It's not that he's arguing with people he's never met in Rome. He's actually arguing with the anonymous Jew who may be feeling superior. God's going to judge these godless Gentiles, right? But then Paul turns and brings the argument home. Therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are. Well, what he means here is you have no excuse if you are a person of the covenant, you have received the law, you have received the gift of God's revelation in the scriptures that we now as Christians call the Hebrew Bible. You have received this revelation, so you have no excuse. And then, as you go back and read it, you will see a resonance in these first few verses of chapter 2 where he's talking about judgment, where he says, if you're passing judgment, don't you know that that judgment is going to come back to you? And that sounds remarkably similar. Figure this. It sounds remarkably similar to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, judge not, lest you be judged. And the judgment that you give, that's the judgment by which you will be judged. Anyway, there's this wonderful play on judgment throughout this text. And then there's an interesting parallel, and that is, you remember back in chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul talks about he is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God to salvation. And who is this salvation for, Paul says? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then there's a parallel in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, where he says there's going to be anguish and distress for everyone who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The God who judges all is also the God who has mercy on all. The God who punishes and displays wrath to those who have gone astray from either the revealed law or the natural law is the same God who rewards those who are obedient, obedient out of their understanding of the giftedness of the revealed law, or those Greeks, those Gentiles who somehow through a natural revelation, through their own understanding of creation, have come to adhere to the law that they never received because they simply understood it somehow intuitively from creation. Anyway, this particular argument is about really laying the groundwork for what's going to come for the next several chapters as Paul talks about how sin has got all of us, whether we're people of the covenant or people who are outside of the covenant with the Jews, sin has captured all of us. And we are going to receive at some point in God's future, all of us will be subject to the judgment of God. And I know that that is something that we as Episcopalians don't talk a whole lot about. In fact, it makes us a little bit nervous. What does this all mean? Does judgment always have this sense of, you know, this great sort at the end of time where the really good people go to heaven and the really bad people go somewhere else? And how does that all work? I think that I just want to return to something that helps us put that in some sort of perspective, which is, at least as I understand the way Paul is writing, this judgment actually serves a redemptive function. How do we know to get better unless we understand where we stand? And so I'm not trying to read into Paul here, but I want us to hold that word judgment with a little less anxiety than we might be tempted to hold it. I want us to think about how would judgment be a corrective as opposed to a condemnation? How would judgment give us a sense of who we are in relationship with God and give us an opportunity to have that relationship restored, as opposed to judgment sort of being this final moment where we are cut off from God's grace and mercy? I believe that God's justice is never punitive, but it is always moving us toward reconciliation with God, with ourselves, and with one another. I also think that it's helpful for us to keep those things in mind on a regular Sunday in church, in the Episcopal Church, when we stand and recite the creed. What is it that we say after we say that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffers death, was buried, third day rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and then we say he will come again to judge the living and the dead? That is the teaching of the church, that we will all at one point or another, however that gets worked out in God's timing, we will all have the opportunity to be made aware of the things that we have done and left undone, the things that we intentionally did, maybe the things we unintentionally did, all of the ways that we were out of step with this good news of the gospel of God, which is the power of God to salvation. So there's a lot going on in this passage, and I would simply invite you to take a few minutes and read those 16 verses again, but maybe even start up ahead at the end of chapter 1 and just read through it to try and get the what I would call the rhetorical flow of Paul's argument. But the good news I want to leave you with today is that judgment is always God's gift to us so that we can understand how God's mercy redeems us from our own rebellion. That's the good word for me today. And so I'd like to close our time together with a prayer. This one from the last collect that's prayed on Good Friday. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, we pray you to set your passion, cross, and death between your judgment and our souls, now and in the hour of our death. Give mercy and grace to the living, pardon and rest to the dead, to your holy church, peace and concord, and to us sinners, everlasting life and glory. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen.